1 John chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. This is the word of the Lord. Are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there? That's a question that many parents will be familiar with. It's the sort of question that often comes from the back seat during a car journey. Are we nearly there? In fact, the more eagerly anticipated the destination, the more frequent the question. I don't think our children ever asked that question on the way to school. They asked it a lot on the way to the beach. Are we nearly there yet? In this period of Advent, we traditionally look forward to the return of Jesus. The Church of England has a set prayer for each Sunday that we often use, and the prayer for Advent Sunday, which is actually to be said through all the Sundays of Advent, speaks of the last day when Jesus Christ will come in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible is clear that when Jesus returns, he will not only judge all of humanity, as that prayer says, he will also bring in a new future, a new creation, when all the things that we struggle with at the moment will be over. No more war. No more pain. No more tears. No more death. And all who belong to Christ will be given new resurrection bodies to live in that perfect new creation, in a face-to-face friendship with God himself that will last forever. Well, with such a wonderful destination to look forward to, any Christian might well be asking, are we nearly there yet? How long to go? We discovered last week that the Apostle John, in chapter 2, verse 18, the start of our reading this morning, says, this is the last hour. And that sounds as if there aren't going to be too many hours left, doesn't it? When you're trying to buy something on eBay and it gets down to the last hour, you know you've got to get your bid in quickly. But of course, it's nearly 2,000 years since John wrote, "This is the last hour." And as time goes by, people start questioning, where is this coming? How long is it going to be? In fact, such questioning began even before the New Testament was finished. Peter, in his second letter, warns his readers that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. And you don't have to try too hard to find such scoffers today. When you're at your office Christmas party or your neighbour's get-together, try dropping into the conversation that you think Jesus will return. I'm pretty confident that you will discover some scoffers very quickly. And perhaps even for us, as the years go by, we go from asking, "Are we nearly there yet?" to saying, "Are we going to get there at all? Is it ever going to happen?" We don't know when Jesus is going to return. Not even Jesus did. He said to his disciples, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will be." And then he tells a little parable about a house owner going away, putting his servants in charge and telling them to keep watch. And then he says to his disciples, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or midnight, when the cock crows, or at dawn." We do not know when Jesus will return. Of course, that hasn't stopped people from speculating. The Scottish mathematician John Napier used his maths to work out that the date of Christ's return would be between 1688 and 1700. His commentary on the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, was a bestseller. It went through 23 editions and several different translations before 1700. After that, of course, it wasn't quite so convincing. Now, the fact that we don't know when it will happen does not mean that we can't be sure that it will happen. Just because we don't know everything about Jesus' return doesn't mean that we can't be sure of anything. This morning we're going to focus on just one verse of our reading. Chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John doesn't say, "if he appears." He doesn't say, "if he comes." No, he says, "when he appears." He simply says, "at his coming." That fixed point in the future. Now, there is a lot about the future that we don't know, isn't there? The last couple of years have surely shown us that. Think of all the rearranged plans and the turmoil of the last few years caused by COVID-19. How many holidays did you book and cancel and rebook and cancel and rebook? More significantly, some of us have had our lives turned upside down, relocating across the globe, fleeing the ravages of war. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that we'd have three prime ministers in one year? Look back on all of that, And is there anything we can be sure about in the future? And yet there is one thing that is guaranteed. One thing that is certain. One fixed point in a whole sea of unknowns. Jesus will return. John does not say if he returns, but when he returns. How can he be so sure? Where does that certainty come from? Well, it goes back to Jesus himself. If you were here last week, you'll remember Will giving us a lesson on bird behavior. And that was to illustrate Jesus saying to his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." We have Jesus' promise. I will come back. We make a promise and often we fail to keep them, even when we want to do so. That's never so with Jesus. He has ultimate power, complete power to deliver on his promise. Nothing will interrupt him. Nothing will get in the way of him keeping his promise. Not only the promise of Jesus, but also the logic of Jesus' words. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back." Jesus has said to them that he is going in order to prepare a place for them in heaven. He doesn't mean that he's going to get the room ready, you know, that he's going to straighten out the curtains and puff up the pillows of heaven. No, it is his going, his death, which prepares a place. His death which opens up the door of heaven. And if he has done that, then of course he will return. Can you imagine someone going into the Aston Martin garage on Water Lane, walking into the showroom, choosing one of their cars, paying goodness knows how many hundreds of thousands of pounds for it, and then walking away, never bothering to return to collect it? It's unthinkable, isn't it? Well, Jesus, at great personal cost, has paid for creation to be liberated from its bondage to decay, has paid for sinners like you and me to be qualified for heaven. So yes, of course, he's going to return and collect his purchase. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. His costly death tells us that one day he will return to collect his purchase. Now, if there is that one day in the future, if there is only one event in all the future that we can be absolutely sure about, doesn't that change the way we look at things? There's a slight chance that England might win the World Cup, but it's absolutely guaranteed that Jesus will return. There's a chance that some of you might earn enough and live long enough to enjoy a long and happy retirement. Some of you are already ticking that box. But it is guaranteed that you will stand before Jesus. For the parents here, there is perhaps a 0.01% that your child might trampoline for England, but it is guaranteed that one day they will stand face to face with Jesus. So how can we look forward to that day? How can we be sure that it will be a day of welcome and not a day of wrath? A day of joy and not a day of judgment. Well, John tells us. Verse 28 again. "Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him. How can we be ready for that day? Oh, Jesus says to his readers, continue in him. Continue in Christ. He's writing to people who've turned to Christ and are depending upon him. And he says, continue in him. That little phrase, in him, is one of the most frequent ways the New Testament describes a Christian. Not simply that we follow Christ, or that we are saved by Christ, or that we submit to Christ. Rather, the Christian is said to be in Christ. That is, united to him. An identity that is now shared with him. Let me try to illustrate. If the English football team do win, we will say, we have won. What they win, we will win. The whole nation will say, we've won the World Cup. Well, that's how it is to be in Christ. What is true of Jesus is now true of his people. He died, we died. He is raised, we are raised. He is loved, we are loved. What he wins, we win, if we are in Christ. It's that being in Christ now which guarantees a person's future place in the new creation. So no wonder John simply says to these folk, continue. Continue in him. As you began, so continue. Continue to trust in him. Go on submitting to him in every part of life, and you will remain in him. Your victory, his victory will be yours. God looks upon you as he looks upon his son, a shared identity. Continue in him, and you will be welcomed into heavenly courts. And maybe we think, well, that doesn't sound too difficult. Just more of the same. Well, in a sense, that's true. It's not complicated. But let's remember the context. We discovered that this letter was written to a bunch of Christians who were very unsettled and confused. Some amongst them who were claiming to be the really spiritual ones, with a special knowledge of God and a special spiritual experiences. And because of that, they had left this church. It wasn't spiritual enough for them. And when that sort of thing happens, well, it's very unsettling, but it draws others along too. It seems very attractive. Especially to the keen Christians in this church who want to be more spiritual. It's a powerful, intoxicating mix. So not easy to continue in Christ after all, when that sort of carrot is being dangled in front of you. No wonder John is urging his dear children to continue in Christ. To not be drawn away from Christ, to stick with the real Jesus, whom John had introduced them to in the first place. Stay loyal to the witness of those who touched him, those who saw him. That word continue can also be translated remain, or in older versions, abide. And it's the same word that comes all through this passage. It comes 6 times in 6 verses. John loves this word. He uses it in his gospel too, when he talks about the branches remaining in the vine. John chapter 15. That life-giving connection between the believer and Jesus. This word remain actually means to make a settled home. to make a settled home. That's exactly what some of you are doing at the moment. You came to the UK a few months ago. You lived in temporary accommodation for a while. And now you're buying your own house. You're making a settled home. That's where you're going to remain, putting down roots. Here is John urging these Christians to remain in Christ. The word occurs three times in verse 24. See that what you've heard from the beginning, the message of the apostles, remains in you. And then the original actually repeats it. If what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So that is telling us how we remain in the Son, in Christ. By the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, settling into our minds and hearts as its permanent home. So for most of us, if we've been Christians for a while, it's not so much that we need to be learning new truths. In fact, that search for something new, for some exciting novelty, can be dangerous. Instead, that what we need, if we are to remain in Christ, is to appreciate more and more the truths that we already know. That gospel we've heard right from the beginning, says John. I'm not sure we Christians today spend as much time letting those truths sink into our hearts as a previous generation did. Let's not rush away when we've done our bit of Bible reading for the day. But let those truths about God's character, about what Jesus' death achieved, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the grace of God, let those truths increasingly find a permanent home in our hearts and minds. John says to his readers, verse 26, there are those who are trying to lead you astray. So if you want to remain in Christ, then let his word be making a permanent home for itself in your heart and mind. That's good advice for us all. Get a book from the bookstall next week that will help you to do that. Let gospel truth remain in you so that you will remain in him. You will stay loyal to Jesus. Giving up on Jesus? Not an option. Laziness towards Jesus? No way. Disobedience? Not to be considered. Indifference? Never. Do you know the motto of the United States Marine Corps? It is Semper Fidelis, which is Latin for always faithful. That's what remaining in Christ looks like. Not sometimes faithful, not usually faithful, not even mostly faithful. Always faithful. No small print. No mitigating circumstances. No escape clauses. No excuses. It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. It's not about my personal happiness. If I've committed myself to something, if I've promised something, then that's what I do. Always faithful. I reckon it's a great slogan for every Christian. Always faithful to our Master. We stick with Jesus through thick and thin. We never walk away, even when the going gets tough. Why would we? If the outcome is something so wonderful and glorious. See what John says? Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Think of that. There you are, stood before the Lord Jesus in all his burning glory, in all his blazing majesty, and you are confident. You are unashamed. You're not shrinking away in a corner. You're not hoping that the ground will open up underneath you. No. You are free from shame and blame. You are confident. And the word implies a joyful boldness before the throne of Jesus. Why? Simply because you've kept on trusting him. You've stayed loyal to him. You've remained in him. So his righteousness is yours. His victory is yours. His sonship is yours. It's got to be worth it, hasn't it? There's one little bit of this verse that I had never noticed before. John does not say, so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed. No, he says, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed. He includes himself, the great apostle, by this stage, the elder statesman of the church. But like the rest, his only hope of being confident and unashamed on the day of Christ's return is to remain in him, to keep trusting him, to stay loyal to him. He's not counting the number of churches that he's led, or the number of missions that he's been on, or the number of visions that he's received. He's not relying on any of that. He's simply relying upon Christ, remaining in him, so that one day he might boldly stand before him.